This morning we are at Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. And if you would stand with me if you are able, I'm going to come together before God's word. And if you're able, read with me these verses together from God's word. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come together as your children before your word to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak to all of us. Help us to hear you and to understand what your word says, what is recorded here, and Holy Spirit, that you would apply it to our lives. Help us to understand what you are speaking to each of us individually as your children. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'd like to be seated. So let's make sure on the when and the where of where we are. Right? During the week that leads up to Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem, on what we call Palm Sunday, right? That's the first day Jesus riding on donkey, people waving palm branches, kind of a familiar thing, right? So the next day after Sunday is what? Monday, yes. That's not such an easy question, right? So on Monday, Jesus heads into the temple, which the religious leaders have turned into something like Walmart being run by the mafia. And Jesus, he cleanses it, right? He turns over the tables, and he drives out the merchants, and then he goes on to teach, and he goes on to heal people. And on Tuesday, going on, when Jesus returns to the temple, the next day, he's met by the celebration that comes in response to Jesus' actions. And it's an intellectual truth. It's the chief priest, it is the scribe, it's the elder, it's those that are serving in the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the nation, which is kind of like the U.S. Supreme Court and the Congress and the Vatican, all run by the mafia, right? So these are the heavyweights, right? They're the top of the pile of the Jewish religious and political leadership. And the delegation, they come to Jesus with this question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Same thing, you're throwing people out of the temple, you're tossing stuff around, you're doing teaching, you're here. Who gave you the authority to do that? Which means a series of groups to come to Jesus one after the other, tag teaming, to come to Jesus with questions about Jesus' authority and his education and his allegiances and his doctrine, who's going to polarize religiously, to polarize politically, they're on different sides of the spectrum, but they all see Jesus as a threat, and so their questions are all designed to take Jesus down and out, right? So in responding to that, Jesus is kind of a God loves you sort of way. Jesus schools the religious leadership to the point where no one has the guts to come and ask any more questions. But hopefully that sounds familiar. This is what we've been going through this final week of ministry here. But the point here, what we need to hold on to in all of that, is that Jesus is always on task. Jesus is always reframing their questions and turning the discussion back to his ministry and his message. God's kingdom is at hand, right? The whole faith in God.
The truth of who Jesus is and what it means to have a relationship with God by repenting and trusting in Jesus, what God has done for us in Christ. All of which came down to what we saw last Sunday. Jesus quoting David using Psalm 110, verse 1, to drive home the reality that Jesus is the Son of David, Jesus is the Messiah, meaning that Jesus is the God in the flesh and blood of our humanity who is trying to save his people. And Jesus makes him painfully clear that the church leaders are totally out of step with that. God's plan for his people, they're in for themselves, and this is for who? Themselves, hang on to that. They only care about God and God's people when it benefits them. And God is going to judge them severely for their sin. So coming to verse 41 is what comes next in that sequence of events. What Jesus observed. So this is a photograph of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Anybody have a song with that? So the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so he took the photograph of the land. This is still a model. And this is in the Israel Museum there in Jerusalem. The court of women is located here, right in the temple. There's two large court areas on the side when you enter into what is the entrance way into the actual temple. And if you go in, there's different courts that have different names, and there's a big cross mark there is the court of women. And to get an idea of the size of that, you can see about 6,000 people in there. Worshippers. And so, you really were restricted from going past that. And they didn't know that was as far as they could go. But women could go into the court of women. And that's the rule. Don't, not to use that. The treasury is located over here. Actually, the side there, the next side of the court of women, and the treasury is a certain purpose to that space that they use to collect contributions. So, this is what we do second, right? We see three counting groups of treasury. Maybe a couple of things in the whole carpentry, and they call one of these cold areas, and they sit down, all around them, both of them come from the treasury, where the people of offerings are being collected, the coming to offerings, and they sit close enough to all that to observe what is going on here. The treasury people are coming nearby, and they're driving them to the city foster, and they don't have the history there. That when they did that, it made a sound. You could tell how much they were given by how loud that sound actually was. And the point was that the Pharisee wanted to see, everyone to see his generosity, because it was crucial for people, for the Pharisee's spiritual authority, for the society, it was crucial for the Pharisee's their own self-ego. It was crucial for people to see how large this offer was, how generous was the giver, how worthy of respect and honor. And so while Jesus is sitting and he's observing these crowds of people healing him and performing, the widow comes alone, without fanfare, probably unnoticed by a crowd, and she places her offering, all that she has, these two coins, in the collection box. And those coins, which in Greek is called lepton, or plural, lepta, is what these are. They're the smallest Jewish coins in circulation in Palestine. They've got a half inch in diameter at the most. Do you have an idea what these things actually worth? Now, this is how poor these kids did already, but two leftovers, he said, he took them to the offering. Two leftovers were worth one fourth of the meal. So, the meal, one meal, the people who wonder is what is to the Sabbath later. So, one fifty fourth of the meal. The same thing, like, he couldn't make the average person, he couldn't do it. And I'm going to do the stuff I do. So when I walk around, I'm looking at the stuff I look for them. And if it's coming, you know, I'll forget that the things have happened. And people can walk. And I'm giving you guys, they're not pennies and dimes. They're money, like paper money. To me, I would back up, right? But what this would have put in is to the average person, they wouldn't even bother to pick this thing up. They wouldn't bend over and give it a second thought. There's lots of people putting money in the offering box. There's lots of what's going on. And he calls his disciples over. So, in 1:42, Jesus begins to teach. What is he taught here? So, let's be careful. Having said all that, it's in a big picture of where and when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God being at hand. And this is the whole flow of what's going on in the church. It's easy to be filled with a means of relationship with God by repenting and trusting in Jesus. So no matter how tempted you might be to think that what Jesus is teaching here, he's seeing this, what he's teaching here, you might be thinking that all it's about money. Jesus is not teaching about money. Think about what it means to have big picture goals, and just think about what it means to have a relationship with God by trust, by repenting and trusting in Jesus, what God has done for us in Christ. So Jesus, in a teaching, Jesus is going to compare two completely different opposing value systems. Two completely different understandings of what's really valuable in life, and how that valuing affects our relationship with God, our trust in God. So one of the values is what we see in the convenience stores, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the rich, the values of tradition and their power, and their treating them to others more than what God thinks of them, and having the strength of them and the need and the amount of their offering. The other set of values is what we see in the world. She could have kept one coin for her needs and then given another to God, and nobody would have known. And even if they had known, they probably would have wondered, why did she give anything at all? The person would say, well, the coins are pretty worthless anyway. No one's going to bend over to pick that up. It's something, right? So she probably just tossed them in, and it really didn't matter. Except that Jesus tells us that those two coins represented all that she had to live on. In other words, while most people wouldn't have bent over to pick these things up, those coins had immense personal value to her, value, heart level, core of who she is, value to the widow. So she's making choices here between her and God, a willful decision is coming from what at the heart level is most valuable to her. Remember the Ananias and Sapphira? That is the poster couple for epic failure and giving. Sold piece of property, stay out of it. part or all of what they have to call the money. They want to make a business, they want to do what? So we got this, we got one guy who wants to take care of this one,
what we can take away from what Jesus is teaching and is allowing you to do life out there. Question. What are your key value systems, the key masters, the key examples? Thinking through how we do life with the heart level. In all honesty, how greatly do we value God and what God has done for us? How greatly do we value God and God has been present for us? I'm holding on to something. I'm the church people I can say, and I'm doing it. And I'm walking. So, sometimes I can do stuff. But, the prophet, how to describe God here? There are different glimpses of what it's like. There are different glimpses of his throne room, and glimpses of his person, glimpses of God, and Genesis to Revelation. We have the pictures of all of that. All of us fall short of describing God actually exists. God exists. He exists for himself without dependence or need for anything. And God not only exists at the beginning of time, but he exists at the beginning and the end simultaneously and beyond. God is eternal. God has no origin, but he is the origin of everything. It's kind of mind-popping to think about, isn't it? And the most important thing about God, because God reveals them to us. God is love and gracious and merciful and holy and just and so on. But even then, we don't really know all of what it means when it comes down to actually knowing who God is. And beyond what God has revealed about himself, there are other aspects of God that are only known to God. Hidden parts of God that have no immediate meaning for us. In our study of who God is, his attributes, his nature, and essence, as soon as we think that we comprehend something about God, we place limits on God by bringing him down to something that's manageable in our human terms, our kind of understanding of God. But ultimately, to us, God is incomprehensible. And yet the message and ministry of Jesus is that in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself has come to us. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repent and believe. Have faith in God. Trust God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it is important for us to see the value in that. In the day-to-day of our lives as we seek to live by faith in God, trusting God. The value of that. To help us process that, I'd like to take us back to Isaiah 53. Familiar verses, but let's go through this together. And we need to marinate on this. We need to meditate on it. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. If you can't, just read it with me out loud. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Grief. Let's unpack this a little bit. Grief. It kind of sounds like peanuts, isn't it? Now, peanuts grieve, Charlie Brown, right? But there is no good grief, right? Grief has to do with sickness and weakness as a result of sin. Physical suffering as a consequence of sin. Sorrow is mental. It's deep down at the core of how we think. Anguish as a result of our sin. A brutal, empty hopelessness. Every day we experience physical grief and mental anguish because of our sin, because of the sin of those around us. Sin weighs on us. Verse 4 says that Jesus has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. Literally, he's taken them off of us and put them onto himself. He picked up what weighs us down and he carried them with himself. And in a sense, it's a picture of Jesus carrying the cross to Calvary. The cross made heavy by our grief and sorrows. Jesus carrying what burdens us with him to the place of his death. And in the midst of that, verse 4 goes on, we have seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Those who crucified Jesus farther down in this final week, those who crucified Jesus, they saw the cross, they saw the suffering, they saw the blood and the beatings, and they saw that as punishment that God has laid on Jesus, God's judgment, God's condemnation. Jesus is getting what he justly deserves from God at the hands of the Romans. Jesus smitten of God, stricken, afflicted, because Jesus, he's not the Messiah, he's just a troublemaker, he's a rebel who dared to call himself God. Jesus the sinner. Verse 5 continues, but meaning behind the physical suffering is the reality of what God is accomplishing, but he was wounded for our transgressions. All of that was for our transgressions. Transgressions are when we entertain thoughts and attitudes that are against God's will. Think about what we think about during the day. Where does your mind go when there's no place to go? The little lusts and angers and dialogues that we replay in our minds, the little debates that we have when we know we come out on top because other people are acting like jerks, and so we know what to say and how to say it, and we rehearse our fears and our doubts and our self-focused little fantasies, transgressions, focusing on what we think of ourselves or what we think others think about us, giving a greater value in our mind to all that than what God declares about us as his children forgiven, set free. Iniquities are when we act out in sin. Willful acts of disobedience, what we say and do that's against God's will, the perverted behavior of mankind, our own perverted behavior on display. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. The movie is more graphic than that. What does it mean he was run through? Think about the picture of the soldiers putting a spear into Jesus' body and turning to. Is he really dead? And Jesus was crushed for our iniquity, crushed as if he'd been crushed to death. You know, my own sin, my sin is heavy enough. What would it be like to carry the weight of the world's sin? What would it be like if you could carry the weight of the person sitting next to you? Their sin. Other human sin. Upon him was the chastisement. Upon Jesus was the punishment, which is the wounding, is what it's all about. The question is about punishment that God places on Jesus, God's purpose of which is to bring us to peace. The Hebrew word for peace is what? Shalom, right? Shalom is a wholeness that we don't find in this world. It's a nearness to God. Peace with God is an objective reality. Peace with God describes are no longer being subject to God's wrath because of our sin. Peace means that our relationship with God is right, it's righteous, it's restored. We're no longer separated from God because of our sin. If you place your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you know, when you read this verse, slow down and verse 5 and take that up, and because of Jesus' wounding and crushing off, put your own name there. You know, because of Jesus' wounding and crushing bearing your sin, you have peace with God. Hold on to them, what that means to you. And then God speaks to Isaiah, and all with his stripes we are healed. And some versions translate stripes as wounds or bruises, which is accurate, but it's not graphic enough to capture the meaning of Hebrew. You need to see the beatings and the scourging of the flesh being dug into and torn and blood flowing and the sounds of physical torture and the man's body and the pursuit. To cause us to lead to changing these wounds that we keep in the flesh. Healed, you see, we were broken. The word has the idea of mending and sticking together, returning. We're worn and torn by sin, and yet God heals us and mends us and restores us to Easter and how it is just to be healed. How valuable to us are the steps for our healing. Christ laid on God to be healing to us. The gospel of the world, us, right? The city, that's what the kingdom is trying to do. You never know how much it costs to see them in the coming days.
very significant truth to me. We are made clear. And to the depth of our depravity, we become the fundamental reality of God's work on our behalf. We have no case that God exists and he did not reveal himself to us. He sees us, but to know us, he sees that we should know him, he sees that we can have a relationship with him, he sees to save us and adopt us and grow us and walk with us through life, provide for our needs, and giving us opportunities to serve him and to glorify him. He sees to make us the inheritors of his kingdom and to lavish on us every heavenly blessing now and forever. And in the day-to-day of our lives, we need to hang on to, to marinate in and meditate on the value, the priceless value of all. Yes, serving the value system of the world, it reduces us to valuing and serving what is so worthless to what can be given as we suffer.
Day of our lives, what value do we give to that day? Is it enough that we can't believe and trust God with our lives? Just God again, when you lead us in the value what God has done for you in Christ. Let that sink into your heart. The value of what God has done for you in Christ. And the value that God gives to your life, to who you are. And an opportunity to live by the kind of God finds to your life. The relationship that he gives to you in Jesus Christ is the kind of sign of God who is in place in the world. You know, to think about who you day to day of your life, do you value and see? And how does that affect how you live? God, help us. Because in the day to day of our lives, we return to the call to valuing other things besides who we are in Christ. And what you have done for us in him. You see, other things being so greatly important. And we just need to trust them. To learn what that means. To follow you. And I pray that you would help us to do that. When we're seeing other things in this world as being so deeply important, and giving them such great value and importance in our lives, bring us back to Christ. Bring us back to your coming to us and what you have done for us. And to see the value of all of that. perfection. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus.